When I applied for the biomedical engineering master's program at UBC, I didn't really expect to get in because every year they only take 3 people. And I assumed that they prefer electrical engineers, not civil engineers like me. But as luck would have it, that year, so many people applied that they decided to up the class size to 6. And as I found out later, one of the superstar graduates from the program was a guy from civil engineering, also an Asian guy, who apparently, I didn't know him, but he paved the way for me. That guy was amazing. He, after his degree in civil engineering and his master's degree in biomedical engineering, he went on to become a doctor. And he got so good at the electronic stuff that he would give lectures for the prof for the undergrad classes. So the prof had high hopes for me that history would repeat itself, and he had found himself another genius from civil engineering, except I wasn't that guy, not even close. I really struggled with the advanced circuitry class, which I almost failed. I did not live up to the professor's expectations. I was not the guy he thought. Now, in our story today, you heard earlier, John the Baptist sends someone to Jesus who asks, "Are you the one? The guy our people have been waiting on from God to come and save us from our troubles?" So, why does he ask this? What was Jesus doing or not doing that made him wonder if Jesus was maybe not the guy? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin and a prophet. And in Bible times, that means someone who was God's spokesperson. And Jesus says John is an especially special prophet in the history of prophets because there hadn't been one for a while. John appeared in a particularly spiritually anxious time. You know, it's like when your friend goes radio silent on you, doesn't return phone calls or emails, you would have all sorts of questions about what's happening to your friendship. God had gone silent. And the last time God spoke to his people was through Malachi some 400 years earlier, and the message from Malachi sounded like a breakup letter. Malachi says God was so heartbroken with his people for the way they have stopped taking their relationship seriously, just going through the motion in the prayers and the worship, that God says, just lock up the temple. Don't bother coming anymore, because God had left the building. So for 400 years, living under foreign powers and attempting several failed revolutions, they had many unanswered questions about what it would take to win God back to their corner. And then suddenly, John the Baptist, in the most dramatic way, walks out of the wilderness to say God has a new message. The Messiah that the old prophet said God would send to fix everything that's broken, he has come. John was the one Malachi says is coming ahead of the Messiah, and that's why Jesus says John is the greatest prophet. It's sort of the very Jewish exaggerating way to emphasize how important John was. Because John was God's signal that after 400 anxious years, God is about to answer their prayer for rescue. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, which is the 4 weeks before Christmas that kicks off a new worship year for Christians. And this is the season for us to get our heads and our hearts ready to celebrate Christmas. You know the way we celebrate Christmas here in North America? You know, the jolly white bearded guy in the red suit with the reindeers and the sled full of gifts? You know where that comes from? Not Jesus. It's Coca-Cola. In 1929, Coca-Cola noticed they don't sell a lot of pop in the winter. So they hired this artist to come up with a Christmas ad campaign. So he was the guy who gave us the American Santa using his friend's face as the model. And the campaign was called The Pause That Refreshes. And that year, it went so well, they sold so much pop, that this guy would keep making Christmas ads for Coca-Cola for the next 33 years. So, our job as Christians is to put the Christmas focus back on Jesus, both for ourselves and for our friends, and to remind ourselves why Christmas matters, why Jesus came the first time, and why we still need Jesus to come into our lives, because the world, when he first came, was hardly in a jolly mood. And it's not just the world out there that needs Jesus. It's all the ways each of us need rescuing all the time, all the ways we cannot save ourselves. The actual Christmas story is about how our Creator loves his creation and continues to take a personal interest in us, how life is going for us. Annie Lamott, the writer, tells her Sunday school kids a story about a little boy who got scared in the dark one night. He kept calling out for his mom. And every time the mom would come running and would reassure him that he's safe to go to sleep because Jesus is with him. But still, he keeps crying out for his mom. And his mom finally asked him, "Don't you believe Jesus is with you?" And the little boy says, "I believe it, but I need Jesus with skin on." That's why Jesus came. God knows that as human beings, we need more than just a story or philosophy or a theology or some man-made advertising campaign. For all of our troubles, we need God with skin on, a face we can see and hands we can hold. So Christmas is God putting on skin to show himself to us because we need him to. So here's a prayer for the third Sunday of Advent. Let's pray that together. God, for whom we watch and wait, you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of your Son. Give us courage to speak the truth, to hunger for justice, and to suffer for the cause of right with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John was a gloom and doom guy, so disgusted with what Israel had become, the corruption and immorality, that he went to live with a community of hermits in the wilderness. It's a simple life designed to avoid spiritual contamination. And his sermons took aim at Herod the king as the poster child of everything wrong with the world, the way Herod's family sidled up to the emperor to become the puppet king of the Jewish people, his decadent immoral lifestyle, his corruption and greed. And John got Herod so mad that he landed in prison. And that's where John was when he sent that question to Jesus, asking, "Are ye the one?" Bible prophets come in two flavors. There's a guy who stands on the street corner yelling about the end of the world. This was John. John lives in the wilderness because he has lost all hope that the world can be safe. So he believes God is coming to blow everything up before starting everything over from scratch, and that's what he expected Jesus to do. So John was called the Baptist because he invited people to wade into the Jordan River for washing of sins, to get ready for the Messiah to come and end the world. So when Jesus shows up by the Jordan River asking to be baptized, John was excited to just pass on the baton to Jesus and waits for Jesus to blow things up. So while he's rotting in prison, what does he hear Jesus is doing that made him ask if he was the one? Now, in the book of Matthew, Jesus' ministry starts in chapter 4. And then we have these story headings from the NIV translation. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus heals the servant of a centurion. Jesus heals many. Jesus calms a storm. Jesus restores two demon-possessed men. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. Jesus raised a dead girl and heals the sick woman. Jesus heals the blind and the mute. And then Jesus sends out his disciples after giving them the authority to drive out demons and heal every disease and illness. Did you catch the key word? Heal. So to John, this doesn't look like blowing up the world. John is confused. Why is Jesus going around like a country doctor sitting in front of sick people, taking the pulses, putting ointment on their wounds? Because the other flavor of a prophet is the kind that God uses to call people together and mobilize them to go and do healing in the world, one person at a time, kind of like a community organizer. So Jesus recruits 12 disciples, gives them healing authorities, and then sends them out to do some good in the world. So John had the wrong idea about how God wants to solve the broken creation problem. John thought the world was unsavable. God disagrees. Jesus wants to recover and restore everything to what God had in mind when he created the world. That to Jesus, that the world is not unsavable. That we are not unsavable. John's error is still the most common misconception about what Christians believe in. That faith in Jesus is our ticket out of this world to relocate to heaven. You know, this is the gospel of the tech billionaires. They're all using the money to build rockets to get to Mars because they think our planet is doomed. And they say this is the greatest contribution to humanity's survival, why we should not expect them to pay taxes or share the money to help the poor with health care and food stamps. It's any of us here putting our hopes on going to Mars? Because so far, the price of a ticket for a few minutes in space is nothing any of us can afford. So chances are, there will not be a seat for us on any lifeboat to Mars either. For all of us in this room, there may be many of us asking Jesus the same question as John. Are you the one? Are you the one who can give me the help I need, heal me from what's making me sick, save me from my messes? Give me hope when I feel so hopeless and defeated, and a better reason to get out of bed in the morning. Be my ally because I feel so alone and scared and tired. And we may be asking this for the first time or asking again because God feels so far and he doesn't seem to be performing to expectation. One Christian says he feels like he has leaned his ladder up against the wrong wall. It's a messy time in the world right now, what a pastor describes as a time of great unraveling, where everything is coming undone. Someone posted on Facebook, I'm trying to explain to my parents how everyone under 40 believes nothing good will ever happen to them ever again. So what do you think Jesus would do for this person? So in Advent, we begin this new worship year asking God to connect what we do and say in here on Sundays to what goes on with us the rest of the week. For us and our neighbors worrying about affordable housing or getting laid off, living with illnesses, struggling to pay bills, and anxious about raising and protecting kids. How can our faith in God make a tangible difference? Instead of us just hermiting among ourselves and tuning out. So this is us in Advent 2025 asking and waiting and wondering what God is doing and what God is asking us to do. This story, this passage, reminds us of two things about our faith with skin on. Firstly, it's the way God cares about us and what is going on with us. That Jesus took on flesh because he wanted to sit and look into the eyes of each of the persons he healed and helped. That God's love for us is not philosophical or idealistic, but he cares for us as persons and souls, the way persons and souls experience love. He squats down and meets us in the rough and tumble of our condition with real resources to soothe our hurts and worries. And he wants to help us, firstly, by being here with us, even if it makes no sense to people like John, who thinks God should have better things to do with his time. Secondly, this story reminds us, as his disciples, that we are empowered to channel blessings and healing in the world, the way Jesus did, one person at a time. An elderly lady recently told me her frustrations with reading Revelations. When, she says, I want to know when Jesus is coming back for us. Well, Jesus specifically told us not to be preoccupied with when. But instead, he tells us to go focus on loving and serving people. It's what God cares about in his kingdom. And that's why, as important as John was to God's mission, all the disciples God disperses into the world as servants with sleeves rolled up, getting their hands dirty as agents of blessings and healings, they are greater than John as a prophet. And it's not just about us doing good things either. It's about allowing God to transform us into the kind of people who love like Jesus. So healing and blessing naturally overflows out of us. So we embody blessings in everything we do. I'm reading this book about how to make art by an artist. And the first thing he says is, it's not about making art. It's about living the kind of life and being the kind of person that art flows out of naturally. So this is what God the Spirit helps us do as our roommate and our life coach. To start, Annie Lamott says, in the face of unanswered questions and puzzlement and God, exhausted, the antidote is to surrender to God, lay down my sorry weapons, and step over to the winning side of friends, service, and fresh air. And then just be curious about what God will do next and what he gives us to do. Because she says, love is our only hope as human beings. Martin Luther King Jr. talked about being people who are building a tunnel of hope from a mountain of despair. And Kate Bowler describes hope as protest in a despairing world. Because what John didn't know and couldn't imagine watching Jesus is how Christians carrying on doing the same thing Jesus did, loving one person at a time in tangible ways, offering ordinary kindness to strangers in need, because that's all they could do, this would eventually bring down the Roman Empire without ever swinging a sword. Jesus changes and saves the world by putting skin on the love, joy, peace, and hope we sing about. At Christmas. It's the Christian way of protest against the corruption of creation as we wait for Jesus to come back and finally make everything new. I saw a little silent video on Facebook. It's a security camera over a falafel stand somewhere in America. So in this movie, this mousy, dejected-looking guy walks up to the stand. He says something to the falafel guy. I'm guessing he's asking for food, but he looks like he has no money. As the falafel guy makes his food anyways, he kind of shrinks more and more behind this tarp, as if to hide himself away out of embarrassment. When the falafel guy wraps up the food, instead of just handing it to the guy, he steps out from behind the stove and held out his arms for the guy asking for food. And he just collapsed into those big arms, the way a son hangs on to a dad for strength. And they just stood there like that for a long time. The falafel guy didn't just fill the guy's stomach. He noticed there's a hungry soul that also needed filling up. Around the time the American government cut off food stamps from people who relied on that help, this guy named Tony, who owned a chain of Italian restaurants, made a video to say if anyone needs help feeding their family and is too embarrassed to ask for help, he says, just come to any of his restaurants and say, I'm picking up an order for Uncle Tony. And the restaurant staff would know to pack up whatever they need for a meal for the family. It's what he could do to help out, he says. Well, a couple of weeks later, he made another video. He says, ever since the first video, there have been people coming in asking to pick up an order for Uncle Tony. But there have also been people dropping off envelopes filled with money, with a note thanking him and saying they would also like to help out. He says he doesn't even know who these people are because there are no names on the envelopes. He's more than moved by people pitching in to help, and he has collected so much money that he has to meet with his accountant to figure out how to properly handle the donations. What Tony and the falafel guy are both doing is that they're treating strangers like family, which is what people need, more than charity when their life starts unraveling. So, during this time of great unraveling, may we return to our original mission that Jesus gave us. May the Spirit empower us to be the kind of people who put skin on Jesus' love, peace, and hope, and joy in tangible ways, as a source of what people need and body and soul to know they matter, they are not alone, and we're in this together. Let's take a moment and begin a conversation with God. Is a blessing for us. God, these are darkening days, with little hope in sight. Help us in our fear and exhaustion, anchor us in hope. Blessed are we with eyes open to see the accumulated suffering of danger, sickness, and loneliness, the injustice of racial oppression, the impeded greed and misuse of power, violence, intimidation, and use of dominance for its own sake. The mockery of truth and disdain for weakness or vulnerability, and worse, the seeming powerlessness of anyone trying to stop it. Blessed are we who ask, where are you, God? And where are your people, the smart and sensible ones who fight for good and have the power to make it stick? Blessed are we who cry out, oh God, why does the bad always seem to win? When will good prevail? We know you are good, but we see so little goodness. God, show me your heart, how you seek out the broken, lift us on your shoulders, and carry us home no matter how weak we've become. God, seek us out and find us, we, your tired people, and lead us out to where hope lies, where your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fill me with your courage, calm me with your love, fortify me with your hope. Open your hands as you release your prayers, then take a hold of hope as protests. Amen.